I say that life is one long series of learning experiences. We are constantly learning, sometimes multiple things at once. We're always being built up. We're always being expanded. Some of the things we do them wrong. By the power of God and the help of His Word, we're able to redo a lot. And we go back and we do them better. We're given opportunities by the Lord to improve. Now, one of the things in my life, I do not like snakes. Don't care for them. Killed a lot of them when I was younger and so on. But I understand that most snakes are completely harmless, lovely little creatures that they are. And I always wanted to be one of those guys who would walk over and just pick up a snake. There's always one, but having had countless opportunities to do that, I failed one time after, until just the other day, I was raking leaves in the backyard, and as I was raking, I turned over a snake. He slithered off into a hole, but I was able to grab him by the belly before he got all the way, I pulled him up out of that hole and held him. Right, you are looking at a bona fide snake handler this morning. And I decided I would snap a picture of he and I together so that everybody would know this momentous day in my life. That's right, there he is. That's the snake I caught. I released him into the wild there at the edge of the woods after we had a little time to bond together. Yeah, some moments are meant to be cherished. This was one of mine. Maybe you could compile a couple experiences out of your life that really displayed God's intervention and how He took care of circumstances for you. Now, today's kind of an odd Thanksgiving message in that we're not only going to be thankful for what He has done, but we're going to be thankful for what He's about to do. And I would like to challenge you this morning as pastor, as congregation. As Barb and I have been deep in prayer over all that's going on, we feel that God is about to do some amazing things here in the United States and around the world. I don't know if you're apprised, if you're tuned into what many of those who call themselves prophets to the church have been saying over the past several months, but they've been declaring to us that this election is going to be overturned, that Trump is going to be returned into office, and we're going to see some things disclosed that have been hidden and have been active in secret dark places for a long time. And I want to go on record this morning as saying that I believe that. I believe God's going to do that. It's discouraging when we hear the reports from the main media. It's discouraging. It's getting darker as far as they're concerned. They use absolute language. There is absolutely no proof of anything nefarious going on. There's no whatever. And when I read those things, when I hear those things, I feel discouraged in my spirit. But God keeps bolstering me back up again to believe. And that's why I'm passing it on to you. This battle cannot be fought simply by those who are at the forefront. Those will be our generals. Those will be our captains and so on. But we, the troops of the family of God, need to show up now. We need to pray. We need to pray like never before. We need to press in. We need to believe, and we need to press in that God is going to do a wonderful work. And one of the words I heard just this morning from one of the fellows said, the reason God reveals to His prophets about trouble is so that we can mitigate that in prayer. So I can easily believe that God is going to do a definite work in our generation, something that's going to open the eyes of our children and our grandchildren, those who have strayed away from the church, those who have poo-pooed and gotten caught up in all that the world is saying. He's going to do a very definite work. Now, to what extent and to how much can we mitigate the damage that the other side wants to do in the relief of our nation? It's going to take you, it's going to take me being serious like never before about prayer. And I believe that as you begin to tune in that station, you've all had a radio that you had to tune in, and it's, and you catch a word every once in a while. There's no clear station that carries the Pittsburgh Steelers games. But sometimes on a Sunday evening when I'm on my way, and touchdown, who's scoring? All called, and you're trying to, and that's how our Christian life is, a lot like that sometimes. And we're kind of going on and we're just happy to catch a word every once in a while. But if you'll press in right now, I believe he's going to tune you into a station that you can hear clearly. And you will feel times, odd times, not just scheduled times. You will have odd times when you feel called to prayer. Say, let's pray now. And God is doing something. And one of the reasons this thing is being elongated, one of the reasons it's taking a while for things to come to light, God's still calling his troops. He's still getting them to the battlefield. Can't do battle without your army. And God is calling his people to the battlefield. He's calling you to believe. He's calling you to pray. He's calling you to press in. You don't believe? Ask him. Ask him to show you and speak to your heart and affirm to you. And this is a battle. There are times when you'll feel discouraged and like you're getting plowed under. And there'll be times when you feel victorious and woohoo, here we go. And that's the ebb and the flow of the battle. There's a battle in the heavenlies, and it's going to show itself on earth. And we need to press in, and we need to do our job. Psalm chapter 30, the first three verses. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Father, these words come alive to me today. Lord, what a great psalm. We have enemies gloating over us. The LGBTQ community and others who have been gloating and flaunting their sin, dear God. We called you for help, Lord. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Lord, that's what we're crying out to you today. Lord, you brought us up from the realm of the dead. Lord, our society is in the realm of the dead. Our morality stinks, Lord God. We have turned to sinful ways. You spared me from, you're going to spare us, God, from going down into the pit. And we worship you, Lord, and ask you for your word just to encourage and strengthen today as we continue in this fight. In Jesus' name we pray. David lived for 70 years. To say that he lived a storied life would be a tremendous understatement. The last 40 of those years he was king of Israel, 7 of them over the land of Judah and 33 over the all of Israel. As a boy, he took care of his family's sheep. As a shepherd, he developed some musical talents. He learned how to sing. He learned how to prophesy. As he moved in the Spirit of God and played an instrument. Also, as a shepherd, he defended the flock. He became a lion and a bear slayer. And all of that prepared him for what was coming later in life. As a musician, he was ushered into the presence of the king. The king was troubled. He had a spirit, a wicked spirit about him. Whenever he was in torment, they would bring David in to sing sweet psalms. And it would calm the king down, and it would push back those forces of darkness from around the king. And all of that added together with his having killed the lion and the bear brought him to the place where he stood in front of a giant. He stood in front of Goliath. He had a sling, he had a stone, he had a shepherd's staff, and there he was. He fell the great giant on that day. From there, he joined the ranks of Saul and his army and became a great warrior. From there, he became an officer in Saul's army. And because he was so successful as a warrior, so successful as an officer, well, the king became jealous over him, and he became a fugitive as he ran away from the king and his army, being rescued from them time after time, just barely escaping God's hand in it. It's an amazing thing when God is at work. We would always think that when God does something, it's easy. Not so. It will often take you to the last ounce of your strength. I often say, surviving your miracle is one of the hardest things you'll ever do. God will give you a word and you'll, woohoo! What happens between the word and the fulfillment of that word, you're going to say, oy vey. What's happening does not look like what we heard. But we're going to trust that God will do what he said he's going to do. He anointed David as king of Israel when he was just a boy. And now he's a fugitive living in a cave. And yet, the time came when he became king over all of Israel. Who but David could appreciate the journey that he had been on? Who but David could marvel at the depths that he had been in, the depths of despair, before he was raised to the heights of victory? Many loyal friends joined David's band when he was in the wilderness, and many others that he had helped sided with Saul and said, he's over here, you can come and get him now. Even as a king, he was adored by most, but there were many who tried to bring him down. Wars continued throughout his reign. He was often called out to fight. David spent his lifetime on the battlefield. In those days, it was hand-to-hand combat. Many brushes with death. The scriptures tell us of a time when he became so exhausted on the battlefield that one of Goliath's relatives was about to run him through. But Abishai, there's a name for you. Anybody pregnant here this morning looking for a guy's name? Abishai. Good old Abishai. Yeah. He came to David's rescue, killed the giant, saved his king. So we find him at age 70, a mere shell of a man. Weak, feeble, shivering. They find a young lady to lay with him in order to keep him warm. I suppose we could liken his physical condition to somebody who's played in the NFL for several decades. Yeah, war was a full contact sport in those days. And he got hit and he was busted on time and time again. So we read in this psalm, he writes, up from the realm of the dead, you spared me from going down to the pit. So I wonder just what specific time he wrote this psalm about. Was it something that happened on the battlefield? Maybe it was an illness that he overcame. An assassination plot by somebody that was close to him. Perhaps all of the above. Whatever the trauma, it passed by the grace of God, leaving the king to memorialize it in yet another psalm. So many of his psalms were written after a battle, after a life-threatening issue. Another psalm, another psalm, another psalm. What did that cost you? Hey, that's a great psalm. Yeah, you wouldn't have wanted to have been through what I was through in order to write it. And in all of it, he sees the Lord brighter and brighter and brighter. You know, when God uses a person mightily, that person has to be very careful about pride welling up within them. Because pride is the stench that God will extinguish. But God is very good at keeping us trim, at bringing us back to humility again, so that he can use us even in even greater ways as time goes on. And David does not credit his disposition. Well, I get it from my mom. She was a really strong woman. He doesn't credit it to his exercise routine. I'm up before dawn and chasing those sheep all over the mountainside. He doesn't say, well, it's my diet. I've been figs and raisins. No. He credits the Lord. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depth. You healed me. You brought me up. You spared me time and time and time again. Who do you credit for helping you in life? You've got your battles. I know you do. Our own Sam Marquette, he likes to say, life's a battle. My dad says, life is hard, then you die. You'll note that this psalm has a prescript over the top of it. For the dedication of the temple of David, David wrote this. He knew that he wouldn't be there the day that the temple was dedicated. God had told him, you're not the one that's going to build the temple. It's going to be your son that does that. David gathered as much material as he could possibly get his hands on. He emptied out his treasuries. He looked for donations from all the folk and from the people around. But he knew he wouldn't be there. But by the word of the Lord, he knew that there would someday be a temple in Israel. And he dedicated this psalm to be read, to be sung at the dedication of that great building in the name of the Lord. All his wounds, all his trials summed up in this, that he would pass on to the next generation. He knew all of Israel would be gathered together on that day. And this song would be sung. On to verse 4 in Psalm 30. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. I get a hint here that David's trial, he might have had a bit of a hand in it himself. For this particular one, he might have to carry a little bit of blame. He says, you know, the Lord's anger lasts but for a moment. In some of the psalms that he pens, he declares, I'm completely innocent, God. I don't know why this is happening to me right now. People are coming, all this stuff. My hands are clean. My heart is clean. In other psalms that he writes, he completely owns whatever wrong he did. Oh, it's against you and you only that I've sinned, dear God. And he pours out his guilt and he pours out his error. He confesses everything. And then there are psalms where he says, other people are doing things, God, that I can't explain. Would you say your life is somewhat like that? Some of the trials you have, guilty. Lord, I can see what I did. I shouldn't have done it. I knew better, but I did. Anybody live in my neighborhood, you just sometimes blow it. Yet, the only one that can fix it is God. And so you bring your brokenness and you, Lord, I broke it. Can you fix it? Please help me. And maybe there are also things in your life where you're saying, man, I'm really in pain right now, or this is really hurting. Lord, for the life of me, I can't think of anything I did wrong. I keep searching through my heart. I'm looking for, is there something I can confess here, something I need to take care of? I'll do anything to get rid of this pain. Lord, is there? And honestly, you have to say, Lord, I don't think that I did anything wrong here. And yet I'm in a valley right now. This dry spell is killing me. Please, I need it to rain from heaven again. And then there may be times where you say, I have no idea why they're attacking me. I've been nothing but kind to them. I've loved them. And yet here they are. They're as vicious as possible. And Lord, I need your help to protect me and to vindicate me. Bring me up over this trial. Those things kind of explain your life. There's times I blow it. There's times I'm innocent and I'm still in trouble. There's times other people, I've been kind to them and they're wicked toward me. Ah! God, I need your help. God, I need your help. God, I need your help. Kind of sums up the Psalms in a little package there. David is able to say his anger. He's saying to the next generation, there'll be times you blow it. I'm going to tell you this about God. His anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. When you blow it, don't run away. Don't hide. Bring it to the altar and say, God, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? Well, his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Maybe your parents were like that. They could really get mad at you. And you deserved it a time or two. But you found out they were a forgiving lot. And they still served supper that night to you. They still took care of you. They kissed you goodnight that night. His favor lasts how long? A lifetime. Weeping endures for the night. But joy comes. Oh, these are valuable words to the next generation. Sometimes life will really hurt. It will really stink. Hang in there. Joy comes in the morning. I've often marveled at this process in my own life. There have been times when my wife and I have had an issue. And oh, man. And I've noticed that the sweetest times of marriage come after the hardest times of marriage. In fact, Dobson tells us without stress, without disagreement, there can be no growth in a relationship. So we should actually thank God for the times that we are disjointed. Because healing is coming, and it's in that healing time that the greatest joys. That's when we really meld and mold together. Weeping endures for the night. There will be night seasons. It will be hard. But joy comes in the morning. He dedicates this hymn for the temple, teaching the next generation God is forgiving and he is a God of restoration. Should God be done with the United States of America by now? Yeah. I've often prayed, Lord, if it all goes down tomorrow, if we are utterly destroyed, if we are like Babylon and Persia, Egypt before us, Rome, I would still have to say you have been more than gracious to us as a people. You've been very merciful. But God is a forgiving God. And he loves to restore. It's one of the things he does. I like to do a little bit of woodwork. I would much rather build something new than restore something old. When you got something old and you're trying to get the old finish off, when you're trying to take care of the damage that has been done through time, it's much easier just to get rid of the old and build something new and then make it look old. You know. But God loves to restore. He loves to restore. Hallelujah. I love that he loves to restore because I've got some projects for him. How about you? Sometimes I'm quite a project myself. He loves to restore. He gives the before and the after pictures, and that'll be his glory. Hallelujah. I created it good. They really messed it up, but look what I did with it. When I was a kid, anybody, you get romper room out here? Back Pittsburgh, romper room was a thing. Did you have romper room when you were a kid? Miss Patty? And Miss Patty used to have a guest on every once in a while, and he would allow the students to come up to a piece of paper and draw any scribble on it they wanted to. And they would, when some would, and they would really, and you know, little kids, they'd say, he can't make anything out of this one. And every time they'd do it, he'd say, oh, that's good. Oh, I like that. And oh, they'd get frustrated because they're trying to frustrate the artist, you know. And he would walk up and he would make a picture out of their scribbles. And every scribble had its place, and it amazed us every time. Amazed us every time. I was a preschooler, but I was amazed every time that he did. That's God. I believe there are sometimes he says, go ahead, do your worst. Then the Bible say he laughs at the nations raging. The nations rage, the wicked, and he laughs. Go ahead. You think that's going to stop me? It's going to end up glorifying him. And that's our God. He's into restoration. Hallelujah. Please don't be one of those non-believing believers. Oh, yeah, one of these days we'll get to heaven and everything will be fine. Before that, it just stinks. It's bad. It gets worse. The Bible said it's going to get real bad in the last times. And yeah, that's right. I claim that in Jesus' name. It's going to get real bad before it gets better. You know, no. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He will make a way for you. Whatever trial David was referring to in those first couple of verses, we know it was life-threatening. He says he was pulled from the jaws of the grave once again to enjoy life. How many testimonies are in this room? Just in this room. Just look around and some people, you know their story, a little bit of their story, you know your own story. My dad was just 50 years old when he had his first heart attack. We were down in Missouri. I came across from school. My mom flew down. The doctor told us that the bottom third of his heart was killed in this. It was dead because of this heart attack. It didn't look good. It didn't look like he was going to survive. God gave my mom and I a word. He's now 91. He was here at the car. So pray for him because he was diagnosed with coronavirus just yesterday. He should be released from the hospital today. And all of that. But our faith isn't in hospitals and masks and all this. You know, God, 50 years old, first heart attack on the very verge, 91 now, in pretty good health. My parents tell me that I wasn't supposed to survive much past birth. A volunteer fireman showed up and donated blood for a transfusion that I desperately needed at the time. You have stories like that. You have loved ones that are still with you when it looks so dark and like they weren't going to pull through. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his, the Bible says. Praise his holy name. Don't forget those things. Recount them. Tell others about them. Witness to them that we have a mighty God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think. Verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 30. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. The New Living Translation puts it this way. When I was prosperous, I said, nothing can stop me now. Your favor, O Lord, made me as secure as a mountain. Then you turned away from me and I was shattered. I catch a hint of pride in David's stride. Nothing can stop me now. I'm all that and more. Until that is, it was demonstrated to him that he's nothing without God. God ever do that for you? He does it for me all the time. He's always trimming my pride. He's very good at pruning. Just when I think I can do something, I'm reminded I can't do anything, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. When I work within his giftings, when I lean on him, he shines bright on me. But just about the time I'm feeling pretty good, woo-hoo, he knows how to bring us down real quick. You ever fall on the ice? I remember one time I was out scraping the windshield of the car. I don't remember going down. I just remember being down, and it hurt. It, like that. God has a way. Just when you think you've got your feet solid, you can do this thing. And it's by his grace he teaches us that. Because if we allowed that pride to grow, it would absolutely destroy us and the people around us as well. It is good for us to be reminded how frail is our life and how little we control its circumstances. It's good for our securities in this world to be tested so that we remember, oh yeah, that's right. My faith isn't in my bank account. My faith isn't in my health. My faith isn't in my strength. My faith is in God. He has seen me through every time. And it's that realization, in that realization, that we learn to worship and be thankful. Every good thing I have is a gift from God. Everything I have, God, you gave it to me. I can't maintain it. I need your help. Verses 8 through 10, I cried out to you, O Lord. I begged the Lord for mercy, saying, what will you gain if I die, if I sink into the grave? Can my dust praise you? Can it tell of your faithfulness? Hear me, Lord, and have mercy on me. Help me, O Lord. David may have stumbled. He may have blown it for a while. He may have gotten a little too full of himself, but he knew what to do with that. He took it right back to God. He cried out to the Lord for mercy and for help. Being helpless, feeling cornered, trapped, is actually a healthy experience for us from time to time. It recalibrates us. It readjusts our thinking. It helps us to hear and know the truth. Those seasons always point us to Jesus. You might have been lax in your prayer life. You might have been a casual with your relationship with God, but all of a sudden he has your full attention. Lord Jesus, if you don't show up, I'm done. If you don't do something, I have no hope. Many are those who cry out to God when they're in distress, but as soon as relief comes, they go right back to their own stinking ways. As soon as the issue is passed, they act like they used to act. That's not why these seasons come. We're to learn. We're to grow. We're to get better. I was just reading about Hezekiah. You have to do a little bit of reading in between the lines, but the Assyrian army was outside of Jerusalem, and they were about to destroy them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, they will not shoot an arrow here. They will not enter into the gates. The virgin daughter of Israel flips her hair at them, saying, ha, 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 is kind of paraphrased there. But, you guys aren't getting in here. And what did God do? During the night, while the Assyrian army was asleep, the death angel came through and killed 185,000. 185,000 of the, that was a huge army. Those that survived woke up and they found all these dead bodies all over the place. Apparently, Hezekiah got a little haughty after that, because the next thing you read in Scripture is Isaiah sent him a word and said, get your affairs in order because you're about to die. He was sick, and the prophet sent that word. You're looking for a word from a prophet when you're sick. That's not the word you're looking for. Get your affairs in order. You're about to die. And he turned his face toward the wall and he cried and he said, God, please remember all that I've tried to walk before you and all that I've done in your name. And God healed him. And the verse says, from then on, he walked humbly. He was a changed man. He was a godly man before, but that near-death experience changed the character of the king. He walked like a humble king instead of a haughty king, Maybe you needed a little haughtiness to, oh boy, does that remind you of anybody that might be just a little bit haughty? You've been praying for that God will show his humility and treasure through. And so God, he was a different man after that near-death experience that God had brought him through. So again, David knew he wouldn't be at the dedication of the temple, but he knew this psalm would be. And he wanted the next generation to save themselves a few steps, a few bruises. Walk humbly before your God. Trust in him. He will favor you. Verses 11 and 12. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have turned my sorrow into joy. Many were David's trials. All of them were followed by a victory. God matched every difficult circumstance with a miraculous response, so that David would later say, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put hope thou in God. You remember what he has done. He will do it again." In an earlier sermon, we talked about a time of discipline coming for our nation, a bloodletting, if you will, painful yet necessary to expunge us of some very deep stains of willful sin. Something powerful enough to break this. Everything that's wrong is right, and everything is right is wrong. Weeping will endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. When pain comes, remember, a joyful morning is coming. This isn't the end of the story. When it's hard, when it's dark, when it... No. It's always darkest when? Just before the dawn. Weeping may endure for the night. Please, allow yourself to become stronger during this time. 2020 has been a difficult year. The changing of the calendar isn't going to change that. It may get even darker before the light shines, but remember this, the morning is coming. Joy comes in the morning. And as the people of God, we are going to see a miracle that other generations prayed for, hoped for. But you and I will see with our own eyes, hear with our own ears. There's a great morning about to break. Would you stand with me this morning? This is how.